Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss your problems, questions you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. A child is like a white paper on which you can write good things or bad things. Entire personality of a child is developed by the parents, by the upbringing. They do. And in this program, we try to provide all the necessary information that is required to bring up your child in the best possible way. The answers of your questions are based upon Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to invite Professor Salman Nakavi, who is a faculty member of Al-Mustafa University and researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qom. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you very much.
Oh, well, as the world is changing at a very, very fast pace, beyond the way we can even imagine, here there are so many things that can attack our emotions, that can actually change our emotional state, and that can actually play a very important role of how we think, how we deal with these emotions. So what about this emotional development? How do we see at this emotional development from Islamic perspective, especially when it comes to the upbringing?
Yes, as we were talking about the knowledge aspect of the trainer, of the educator, especially the parents, we need to also emphasize upon the emotional aspects of upbringing. Because Of course, in the previous session, you mentioned the issue of Karbala, the sacrifice of Karbala. There's a very important lesson for us there. Because, look, when we're talking about child upbringing, training a child in the Islamic way, it is very essential, as in all other relationships, the aspect, the issue of emotions and feelings, the love that has to be given to the child, and one naturally gives that,
yeah,
has that love, that intense love that one has for one's child. So emotions, their relationship with the thought process.
Okay.
How is that? I mean, some people would say, look, Karbala was an explosion of emotions.
Okay.
Of love. Of the love for Imam Hussein, for the will to sacrifice oneself, and it's beyond one's intellectual understanding.
Yeah,
I mean, one cannot reason and make a reasonable justification based on our intellectual understanding that why should one do that?
Yeah,
so there's a conflict between feelings and emotions and intellectual and rational thinking.
Yeah.
Apparently it seems so. But that's not the case.
All
when
right.
We talk about Karbala,
mm-hmm.
when we see the immense manifestation of love and sacrifice and ithar,
yeah,
for the sake of wilaya, it's based on a very sound reasoning.
All right.
Karbala, Imam Hussein's mission, has a very solid intellectual reasonable justification.
All right. So as you mentioned that there is Karbala even today, be that in Yemen, be that in Afghanistan, be that in Palestine, be that in Kashmir, be that in Nigeria, or any other part of the world, there are oppressed people all over around, we see. You're trying to say that looking at all these wars, looking at oppressed people and going to help them, there's not only emotion that plays a very great role, there's also sound reasoning, as there was in Karbala. How it was reasoning, how it was a rational thinking, what was behind, I'll ask you that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We're talking about the emotional development that needs to be developed in children. And so far, we reached so many points, and we were giving an example of Karbala, how to learn lessons of upbringing from the story of Karbala itself. And apparently, it seems that it was just a story. It was all the heroes of Karbala were actually guided by emotions. But Professor Naqavi, you said it was based on sound reasoning as well.
It cannot be otherwise, because without that sound reasoning, rationality behind it, all of that sacrifice would have gone in vain.
Yeah.
So, again, we have to look at the bigger picture. The bigger picture is monotheism, is Tawheed, is the concept of unity of Allah Almighty.
Yeah.
Coming down to earth through wilaya.
Yeah.
And the implementation of wilaya.
Yeah.
And the implementation of wilaya is based on the fact that those who are worthy of becoming the authorities, the ulul amr,
okay,
they should become the true sovereigns of the ummah, the true leaders and the imams of the ummah. So worthiness, competency, not being knowledgeable, having the proper skills and knowledge to become the leaders,
mm-hmm,
is the important thing.
Yeah.
In our concept of wilaya, anyone who has that capability, has that competency, has that eligibility, is the wali, is the sovereign, has the authority. Whether people support him or don't support him.
Okay.
If the support comes, then the wali has the opportunity to implement that authority.
Okay.
Just as we see in the case of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, may Allah have peace upon him. He was a competent authority of Islam. He was a faqih. He was knowledgeable. He was pious.
Mm-hmm.
He had the leadership qualities that are required to lead the ummah. And he also had the honor to be able to have people support him and facilitate him,
okay,
in being able to implement that authority. And that is because of the lessons from Karbala, the lessons the ummah in Iran learned from Karbala, they implemented in Iran.
All right.
So, but at the time of Imam Hussein, Imam Hussein, in a very bigger spectrum, was the person who had the authority, had the eligibility to become the leader of the ummah, but the whole of mankind.
Mm-hmm.
But unfortunately, the support was not there.
Yeah.
So that support had to be garnered. People had to be made to realize the fact that, look, when you are not taking sides and remaining aloof, that is against the concept of wilaya and tawheed.
Yeah.
If you support Yazid, then certainly you will go to hell.
True.
And even if you remain aloof and neutral,
yeah,
then you are also bound to go to hell.
Yeah.
So support the wilaya. It is your duty. It is your responsibility.
Yeah.
Today, when we talk about the Islamic Ummah, when we talk about the state of affairs in the Islamic Ummah,
yeah,
we don't have capable leaders at the realm of affairs.
Exactly.
In many places.
Unfortunately. We'll talk more on that after a short break, dear listeners. Stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, Allah will be merciful to his servant for his intense love for his child.
Ya muqiyal khayrat
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We're talking about parents as educators and a certain set of knowledge they need to have. And once we discuss the different sorts of knowledge, now we have reached a point that parents need to make an emotional development first among themselves and now also in their children. Yes.
Yes, we were trying to draw this lesson from Karbala, that there was an immense expression of emotions there.
Yeah.
But it was based on rationality. And the rationality, when we come to the bigger picture, we understand that justification. Yeah. The justification was that Imam Hussein saw upon himself that if he does not give this sacrifice, people would not be able to wake up to the fact that they are making a big mistake by... Yeah. And history will judge them in a very negative sense if they do not.
A very important thing is that he did not put hands in folds. It's a very big lesson for our children. Like, even if you're invited someday to accept pay allegiance to some false leader, you should give your head but not your hand.
Exactly. So that was the lesson. But again, today, what we want to, the lesson we want to understand today is, just now, that there's a great nexus between understanding thoughts and feelings.
Yeah.
And that is what we as parents have to understand also, that our emotions should be expressed in the form of our behavior based on a strong,
rational basis. Yeah.
So expression of emotions, it should not be because of our internal difficulties.
Okay.
It should be based on rational issues.
Okay.
So the moment I start, God forbid, cursing my child because I'm angry at him, because he's not taken care of something.
Yeah.
Even he was supposed to pray for Allah Almighty and he's not praying on time.
Yeah.
And I start abusing and cursing and hitting. Why aren't you praying? Why aren't you praying?
Yeah.
So that form of behavior and this expression of these emotions is uncalled for.
Yeah.
It has no justification. It has
True.
No rational basis.
True.
If you want him or her to pray on time, properly, it's for the sake of Allah. Now you want to make him do that, then
the
you can't.
The best thing is to you yourself pray on time. When he sees you continuously doing that, he won't be in need of much lectures or pressures from your side. Well, thank you so much for being with us in the session, inshallah. We'll talk more about these topics in the upcoming sessions. Thank you for being with us for now. Thank you so much to our listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. In case you want to listen again, you can go back to our official website. That's www.parstoday.com. You can go to the tab Call of Islam, and out there you can search Islamic Upbringing and you'll find all our episodes over there. Thank you so much for being with us once again. And in case you have any questions, you have any issues, you have any anything you want to ask about the Islamic upbringing of your children, you can feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until another session, fi amanallah, God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Islam solves all of our problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Wow. World Cleanup Day unites millions of volunteers, governments and organizations to tackle the global waste problem and build a sustainable world. People in several countries joined the efforts again for a waste-free world. Volunteers were seen in mangrove forests in the suburb of Bangkok. They collected more than 1.5 tons of rubbish in just a few hours. Trash picking events were also held in the Philippines and Vietnam. In Hanoi, hundreds, mostly students, armed with metal tongs and sacks, walked along major roads. They said their aim is to raise awareness about protecting the environment. In Manila, people cleaned up the city's beaches that are major tourist attractions. The annual cleanup day has been running for over a decade. From divers collecting marine debris to children picking up trash on beaches have just one goal: make our planet a cleaner place.
Chinese astronauts are celebrating their first ever mid-autumn festival in outer space while sharing their otherworldly experience with people on Earth. The crew had a close-up view of the moon from China's Tiangong space station and their third month in space. On the occasion, the ground crew organized a series of celebrations, including a family reunion for the astronauts. The ground crew also prepared elaborate food packages that had been prepared before the launch of the spacecraft. Typically, the traditional festival is kicked off by the first viewing of the full moon on the 15th day of the eighth month of the lunar calendar. Despite being able to see the moon rise and set 16 times a day, the astronauts say the moon is special on this occasion. Forestry authorities in southwestern China have opened a new canteen for wild Asian elephants in a bid to stop them wandering into villages. The canteen in Yunnan province provides the animals with attractive and nutritious meals while exploring man-animal harmonious coexistence. During these years, the province has explored multiple ways to reduce the encounters between humans and elephants and try to keep the animals away from farmers' crops. There are now approximately 1,400 hectares of dining halls for elephants, with menu expanding from 100 to 240, such as corn, rice, and sugarcane. They are planted on a large scale and within easy reach of the elephants. The location of such canteens is extremely selective, usually away from villages and major roads, and the chefs are locals. Most of the time, you have to visit an exhibition to see art. But what if art comes to see you instead? Well, a group of artists in Mali have created a floating art venue that will travel up and down the River Niger. It's called the Pirogue du Zem, which is a floating vessel. It's designed to host plays, exhibitions, dance shows, and so much more. The idea is to make art a movable feast that is no longer restricted to fixed venues in cities and accessible to all people. The project was created by a local artist and architect who had a vision to bring art to the masses. The vessel is 20 meters long and 6 meters wide, built with storage and enough space for exhibition. Government officials say the floating venue will showcase Mali's talents and creativity while attracting tourists.
Colombia is known for its tourist attractions and is full of breathtaking natural sights such as beaches, mountains, deserts, and forests. The South American nation is also one of the few places that give tourists the chance to have an encounter with whales. Every year, from July to October, domestic and foreign tourists flock to Colombia's Pacific coast to catch a glimpse of humpback whales. The large animals reach the coast after traveling thousands of kilometers from Antarctica and southern Chile. But for visitors, there are strict rules to help preserve the area and the whales. Tourists are now being welcomed for whale watching after a two-year hiatus due to the coronavirus pandemic. This is also the time when humpback whales start their reproductive process. Art restoration requires intensive research and training and loads of skill. But imagine the anxiety while professionals embark on restoring rare paintings. Under careful supervision, French restorers are working to give back to 500-year-old paintings their former glory. They were rescued from a fire that engulfed the Notre-Dame Cathedral in Paris in 2019. These works date back from the 17th and early 18th century. The paintings, including 22 with large format, were temporarily stored in a warehouse and now being restored at an undisclosed location. The fire caused strictly no damage to the paintings, but they have accumulated thick layers of dirt and smoke on the surface after hanging in the cathedral for centuries. Some of the works also have paint loss due to overcleaning that restorers say need to be repaired elegantly.
Africa is taking back some of its greatest treasures stolen by the British back in the 19th century. The Horniman Museum in London has agreed to return the artifacts to Nigeria. These are 72 relics, which include 12 highly treasured brass plaques known as the Benin Bronzes. The bronzes are a group of several thousand metal plaques and sculptures that decorated the royal palace of the once mighty kingdom of Benin since the 16th century. These artifacts were looted from a region in modern-day Nigeria in a British military incursion. They later ended up in museums in Europe and the U.S. African countries have been fighting to recover works pillaged by explorers and colonizers as Western institutions grapple with the cultural legacy of colonialism.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Illegal hunting and hybridization with American crocodiles have for decades threatened their populations, with some species being on the verge of extinction. But there are some people who put their lives at risk to save the natural heritage. A Cuban researcher has released a baby crocodile that was confiscated from illegal hunters back into the wild. It was a happy moment for Etienne Perez, who went waist-deep in the dark water of Zapata Swamp to free Cuban crocs, the smallest known range of any living crocodile species. Cuban scientists were racing for quite some time to save the rarest crocodile. The government has protected virtually all of the vast swamp, widely considered to be the best preserved in the Caribbean. But the scientists say more efforts are needed to save the nature.
Releasing crocodiles seized from poachers is really impressive because we return the animal to a free life in the wild. In the case of the animals in the hatchery, we are trying to increase the historical range of the Cuban crocodile and, of course, increase the number of these individuals in the wild.
Cuban scientists estimate that around 4,000 crocodiles continue to live in the wild. But because the area they prefer within the wetland is relatively small, a climate-related disaster, increasingly common now globally, could wipe out the brunt of the population. They say illegal hunting for decades is also threatening crocodile populations. A wide range of cutting-edge digital technology is grabbing the limelight at the 2022 China International Fair for Trade in Services, which is underway in Beijing. The exhibition is featuring a wide range of products, including artificial intelligence, virtual reality, metaverse, and 5G. Visitors can be seen taking virtual reality driving lessons and enjoying scenarios, including different road and weather conditions, wearing VR kits. It's the leading and largest comprehensive fair for trade and services in China. This year, an increasing number of traditional service companies are speeding up their transformations, resorting to smart technologies. The event has set up 9 thematic exhibitions, including cultural and tourism services, education and sports services, hygiene and health services, engineering, consulting, and environmental services. Foam is fun to play with, particularly for kids, but when it's mixed with art, it also becomes a grown-up matter. And that's what a German artist has done, creating a sea of rainbow-colored foam as an interactive art piece and allowing the audience to enjoy themselves and become part of the art. Colors mixed were by Stephanie Luning were turned into rainbow-hued foam cascading down the stairs. The performance was called Island of Foam, version 18. Excited children jumped in as soon as the bubbly sea reached the base of the stairs, delighted to be playing in the rainbow playground. The art piece is made up of largely of water and a food coloring. The artist says she loves working in public spaces and reaching a broad audience of all ages.
Because I like to be surprised by the result myself, and I like to work with this that you never know how it's going to turn out. You have the wind, the weather conditions, the locations, the audience. You never know how the people are going to respond and how the artwork turns out. And that's really what I like a lot, and also how to reach a broad audience.
However, Stephanie says there's tons of work behind all the fun, and cleaning up the mess can be hard. Interactive art is a form of art that achieves this purpose by involving the audience. The immersive art piece is part of the Greenwich and Docklands International Festival, an annual festival of performing arts and outdoor theatre. Have you ever heard of fighting nature with nature? Well, that's what the San Francisco Metro system in the U.S. did to stop pigeons from overrunning the place. The station has hired a hawk as the new guard to patrol the area. Pac-Man is a 5-year-old Harris's hawk who has taken up the perch at the station. In terms of experience, he is pretty new, as he finished training only 9 months ago. The station recently renovated its building, installing netting and spikes to prevent pigeons from nesting. But these birds still seem to find their way to hang around. So with the Falconer Force, Ricky Ortiz and his hawk were hired this summer to keep the pigeons at bay.
So a typical day is we get here, we make our round. We start off down in the bottom inside the facility, making sure there's no pigeons hanging out in there. And then we work our way up here to the platforms and just check the ledges and the roof and make sure that they're not trying to sneak in on us, and keep them out. And he does a pretty good job of that.
The team patrols 3 days a week, and Pac-Man is allowed to swoop in and scare any pigeons sitting around. The Falconer says less than half of the pigeons left after the first week of Pac-Man flying and establishing the territory. Commuters and station managers say they also noticed the difference. The Falconer says he usually keeps his feathery friend happy on the job by giving him snacks throughout the day. This also encourages the hawk not to feast on the pigeons and local rodents.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech on IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Ayatollah Javadi Amali. Please stay tuned.
بارها و عرضتون رسید دعاها همشون مقدس و محترمن اما دعای عالمانه
All duas and supplications are holy and respected. However, the dua which is recited based on knowledge and research is more precious and brings about more rewards. One such supplication is the one that Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam taught one of his companions by the name of Az-Zurara. Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam told Zurara to recite this dua at the time of occultation of Imam Al-Mahdi Ajjalallah. In the supplication of enlightenment during their occultation, we read, O Allah, make me recognize you, because if you do not make me recognize you, I will not recognize your messenger. O Allah, make me recognize your messenger, because if you do not make me recognize your messenger, I will not recognize your argument. O Allah, make me recognize your argument, because if you do not make me recognize your argument, I will stray off the path of my religion. As you can see, this dua is different from the dua asking for Allah's forgiveness for one's parents or the dua asking for healing the believers. This dua is absolutely based on our knowledge about Allah and His Messenger. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Ayatollah Javadi Amali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. Thank you.
questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. We're welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Ata, the host of this program. I have a very special guest speakers for today's discussion, Dr. Hojatul Islam Karimi from the Islamic Seminary of Qom. Dr. Karimi, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Okay, Sheikh Karimi, for today's we want to talk about the main Quranic look at the woman. And how does the Quran look at the woman? So many people might believe that, for example, inside the religion of Islam, there is a kind of man orientation strategy or lifestyle, and the women has no place inside the religion of Islam based on the Quranic teachings. What's your answer to that?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. There are many discussions under this question, but mainly those people who refer to the Quran, they take, for example, the story of the creation of Adam and Eve, and then because of some narrations, especially, because of some references to the Old Testament, they claim that Eve was created from a part of Adam, for example, from the rib of Adam, as it's been mentioned in some of the narrations, and based on the Old Testament. But the point is that when we refer to the verses of the Quran about the creation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the creation is based on a nature or a gem.
Yes.
And all people, whether men or women, are created from the same nature and gem. There is no difference. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ مِنْ نَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا. O people, be wary of your Lord who created you from a single soul. Allah doesn't say that I created Adam from one nature and Eve from another nature. No. نَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا, single soul. And this is the reality of mankind. What matters is that nafs, that soul, that gem, which is common between men and women.
That's
so.
Right.
Was woman created for men? Some people, they have this misunderstanding that the main purpose of the creation was man, was Adam, and Eve was just created for, comfort of Adam.
The pleasure.
For the pleasure of Adam. But this is against explicit verses of the Noble Book of Quran, and hopefully, based on the verses of the Quran, I try to reject this misunderstanding. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Noble Book of Quran that وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا, chapter 1 verse 21, and of his signs it is that he created for you mates from your own selves that you may take comfort in them. Now some people have referred to these verses to say that, see, Allah says that women are created for the comfort of the men. And they continue to say that, أَنْخَلَقَ لَكُمْ, كُمْ is the masculine form, masculine pronoun, which means that for you men. But the point is that, first of all, those people who are familiar with the Arabic grammar and Arabic language, they know that when in Arabic language, when you want to address a group of men and women, you use masculine form.
Yes, that's right.
So you are in a session, there are a group of women, even today, there are a group of men and a group of women, and you want just to greet all of them. Do you say assalamu alaykunna, which means feminine form, or you say assalamu alaykum? You say assalamu alaykum, which
That's
is
right.
a masculine form, but it is addressing both men and women.
That's right.
This is Arabic language.
Mm-hmm.
So if there is any blame, it should be put on the Arabic language.
That's right.
So in Arabic language, when you're addressing a group of men and women, you use masculine form.
That's right.
And that is why, because some people say that, you see, in all the cases, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu, which is in masculine form.
That's right.
But the point is that it is addressing all men and women, the faithful men and women. This is the language of the Quran, that is the language of Arabic language. And in Arabic language, when you're addressing men and women, you use masculine form.
questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Most of the cases, you know, in the Holy Quran, men and women are addressed the same.
Yeah.
I mean, in the same verses, for example, say, and for women are rights over the men, and for those of the men over the women, entering the paradise yeah. with your wives, you know.
Yeah, that's a very good point. In cases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to mm-hmm. mention the sex.
The gender. Yes.
He mentions
both of them. Yes.
That is why we have, in many cases, feminine forms which are used, because they are addressing yes. only women. And
the wives are your garments, you are the garments of your wives.
I will
wives.
Come to that,
yeah,
that
okay.
verse. Yeah.
It's a good, okay.
So my point is that this verse that of his signs is that he has created for you mates from your own self. It's not only addressing men.
Mm-hmm.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about zawj, azwaj.
Yes.
And azwaj is the plural for both zawj and zawja.
Yeah, spouses, it's better to say.
Spouses.
Yes, yes.
So okay. the true understanding of these verses is that all men, Allah has created women for you. All women, Allah has created men for you.
That's
for
right.
your comfort.
Okay.
And let me go to that verse that you refer to. Hunna libasul lakum,
yes, yes, yes.
antum libasul lahum.
Yes, yes.
Both of them, you are a kind of cover for the men, addressing the women. And as men, you are a cover for the women. Of course, there are a couple.
That's right.
It is in the interpretation.
Just look at the text of the Holy Quran. For example, we have one separate chapter by the name of the women and
exactly.
Nisa. You know, this shows the respect of the women in the text of the Holy Quran. In that verse, you know, so many rights and keeping justice among the, for example, the women and this and that, all are mentioned by the text of the Holy Quran more than 14 centuries ago. Yep. Nowadays, some of the so-called, you know, liberal movements are looking for the rights of the women. Just look how the text of the Holy Quran addressed the rights of the women and establishing justice among them 14th century ago. This is really fascinating.
Exactly. Let's go to the story of the creation of Adam and Eve,
mm-hmm.
because many people refer to that to
okay.
claim that there is a kind of difference between men and women. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Yasin, verse 60, says that, أَلَمْ أَحَدْ إِلَكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمْ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ الشَّيْطَانِ Did
yeah.
I not exhort you, O children of Adam, saying, do not worship Satan? So the verse is addressing all children of Adam. It doesn't specify for men or women.
That's right.
When Adam and Eve were created and they resided in that special heaven, which is not, of course, the eternal heaven, both of them were addressed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reside and to be away from that tree. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Baqarah, verse 35, وَقُلْنَا يَا آدَمْ أُسْكُنْ أَنْتَ وَزَوْجُكَ الْجَنَّةِ We said, O Adam, dwell with your mate in paradise. وَكُلَا مِنْهَا رَغَدًا حَيْثُ شِئْتُمَا Both of you eat thereof freely whenever you wish. وَلَا تَقْرَبَا هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةِ Both of you do not approach this tree.
That's right.
فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ Lest you should be among the wrongdoers. So, if Adam was the main purpose of the creation and Eve was only for the comfort of Adam, it was not necessary for God to address Eve too.
Mm-hmm.
Which means that Khalifa, divine caliph, which is mentioned in chapter Baqarah, verse 30, is referring to both of them, both men and women who are qualified. They can be the Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
Then we go to the next part of the story. Satan tries to deceive both of them. فَأَدَلَّهُمَ الشَّيْطَانُ عَنْهَا فَأَخْرَجَهُمَا مِمَّا كَانَ فِيهِ Then Satan caused them to stumble from it, and he dislodged them from what state they were in. Again, this is a lesson, this is a message,
that's right.
that there was no difference between men and women. Both of them asked Allah for repentance. قَالَ رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا Both of them said, O Lord, our Lord, we have wronged ourselves. If you do not forgive us and have mercy upon us, we will surely be among the losers. So all these verses regarding the creation of Adam and Eve tell us that there is no difference between Adam and Eve. Adam was created as the first human being and
yes.
Eve as the second human being. But there is no reason that the one who is created later mm-hmm. is less.
It's a second class.
It's second class.
No, it's not. Okay.
And according to our narrations, for sure, Eve was not created from the rib of Adam, which That's is right. believed by mm-hmm. some of the followers of other religions.
That's right.
He was created from the same clay. This That's is right. based on the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam.
And Allah's emphasis on creating the pair. Mm-hmm. You know, from opposite genders, I mean, male and female, we can say, I think, is a nice answer to so many of the liberal movements nowadays, looking after the rights of the movements like the feminists or, these hero things, heroism of the women and the feminist look. But the case is that the women are valued as the men are. We can say it is not as if, for example, as you said, the women are the instrument for joy or pleasurism or something like that, sexualism, just working in the house or doing this or doing that. Oh, it's not.
At inside all. The religion of Islam, the religion is not. Of Islam is faith and righteous deeds.
That's Min
dhakaran wa untha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly mentions that there is no matter of gender. It's
That's
a
right.
matter of faith and righteous deeds. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The most honorable people before God are those who are most God-weary. So it's not a matter of gender.
And just look at the remain, we can see different references into the outstanding women of the previous religions, you know, inside the Holy Quran. Maryam, you know, the mother of Moses, we can say, and the other women, you know, in the Holy
and
Quran.
Interestingly, yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to two women as a role model
role
for
model.
All
yes.
human beings, mm-hmm. both men and women.
Okay.
And if I have time, I just share
yes.
One more point. And for those who are interested in knowing more about the look of the Quran at women, I may ask them to search for the word al-insan, which mm-hmm. means human being. In all the cases when the word al-insan or human being, humankind, is mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran, there is no difference between men and women. There is no discussion of gender here. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter 10 verse 4, for example, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنَ تَقْوِيمٍ, we certainly created a human being in the best of forms. Al-insan is referring to both men and women.
That's right.
Or for example, chapter Ahzab verse 72, we presented the trust to heavens and the earth and the mountains, they refused, and حَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَان, it was a human being who, undertook it. Or Ar-Rahman allam al-Qur'an, khalaq al-insan, allamahu al-bayan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught the Qur'an and he created human being and taught him the speech. Here again, we have the reference to al-insan and not a man, for example.
That's right.
So I asked the dear listeners to search for the word al-insan, and even in some cases, the word might be apparently a masculine word, but as I mentioned, in many cases, it is inclusive. It includes both men and women.
That's right.
According to different chapters, like chapter Nahl, verse 97, as I mentioned, what matters is faith and righteous deeds, and doesn't make any difference. To put it in one word, divine values
okay.
have nothing to do with gender.
That's all right. And just take a look how the religion of Islam on that time, 14th century ago, brought respect for the status of the women in the religion of Islam in a land that the girls were buried alive. But by the order of Prophet Muhammad, they were banned from doing so. Khadija was the wife of Prophet Muhammad, had a high status in the eyes of Prophet Muhammad. Fatimatu Zahra is the greatest daughter, part of the body and the flesh of Prophet Muhammad, flesh and soul of Prophet Muhammad. And so many other women and the girls that were respected in the religion of Islam. This is a true look at the religion of Islam, we can say, has for women and the females. And we can say, I hope that one day the liberal capital Western world understands such a look, you know, that we as Muslims have for the women inside the religion of Islam in our society. Thank you very much, Shaykh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
Goodbye.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Li Ali wa Hussein wa وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Hello everyone and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello everyone and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent. As you know, this program aims to address the most important issues in the South Asian region that affect the governments, organizations, communities, and most importantly, the people. And as always, we will dissect the issues and present you with different perspectives from experts and people. So, stay tuned.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, how the story of Karbala and the sacrifice of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, unites the people of the Indian subcontinent. And we will see how India buying oil from Russia may affect the foreign policy and economy of this country.
Every year, at an event known as the largest annual gathering in the world, several million people gather together in Iraq for Arbaeen, the 40th day of the tragedy of Karbala, when Imam Hussein, the grandson of Muhammad, the Holy Prophet of Islam, peace be upon them, was martyred with his companions and family members. Arbaeen processions send a message of justice, faith, and unity. The commemoration extends beyond any religion and is engaged in by all those who believe in humanity.
Arbaeen marks the culmination of the 40-day period of mourning after the tragedy of Karbala, which happened on 10th Muharram in the Islamic calendar. The event marks a heroic battle of good versus evil, justice against injustice, where the sacrifice of Imam Hussein, his 72 companions and family members showed strength and determination against the forces of Yazid, the tyrannical ruler who established his position at the helm by virtue of the sword rather than the word. Yazid ibn Muawiyah's forces brutally and mercilessly slayed the innocent followers of justice after keeping them thirsty for 3 days. This act of heroism attracts millions of people from around the world, even after 1,400 years, to come together and commemorate this event in large processions as a sign of remembrance and protest under the banner of equity and justice against tyranny and oppression. According to Forbes, over 40 million people participated in Arbaeen pilgrimage in 2016, and the number keeps growing every year. These people mainly walk the whole 45 miles from the city of Najaf to the city of Karbala, and on their way, the pilgrims are served with not only food, shelter, and water, but are even provided medical services and security.
The War of Karbala, where Imam Hussein, the grandson of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon them, who stood up against a tyrannical ruler, Yazid ibn Muawiyah, is believed to transcend all cultural boundaries and be a symbol of universal freedom, compassion, and social justice. The struggle of Imam Hussein and his companions against injustice and their sacrifice in Karbala is not only an example of humanity at its best, but represents a chance for the diverse people of the subcontinent to unite and come together in a struggle for justice.
The people of the subcontinent religiously participate in the holy activities of Muharram, including the Ashura processions. Those who cannot go directly to Karbala participate in local processions, which happen all across the globe on the 10th of Muharram and 40 days after. These huge rallies include hundreds of thousands of people at any one time, and even millions in some instances. In India, although most processions are allowed, some of the main Muharram processions have been banned by the government since 1989, but believers prepare for the ritual every year nonetheless. In Indian-controlled Kashmir, the processions are often attacked by the Indian police, as Kashmiris often use Muharram processions as an inspiration to protest against the oppression perpetrated by the Indian government. In Pakistan, Muslims organize and participate in processions, but the threat of attacks from extremists looms over the faithful. Therefore, the processions are held under tight security. This is because of bomb blasts and suicide attacks that mark Pakistani Shia gatherings every year. And although the attacks have decreased, it is estimated that in Pakistan, over 23,000 Shia Muslims have been killed since 1963. The killings were once so rampant that some researchers describe it as genocide.
Now, to have more insight, we are joined by Mr. Sayyid Salman Naghavi. He's an Islamic scholar from Pakistan, currently residing in Rome. First of all, welcome to the program, Mr. Naghavi. Now, the story of Karbala brings people of diverse faiths together against injustice. Now, how do you think this can unite minorities of India against injustice, seeing that the sacrifice of Imam Hussein and his companions in Karbala is mourned not just by Muslims, but by Hindus and Christians as well?
Yes, in the name of Allah, the Supreme Absolute Being, the message of Mahathir alayhi salam is Islam. It has a global appeal because the mission of Imam Hussein was to stand up against injustice and tyranny and corruption. And basically, the underpinning ideology of Imam Hussein's movement was based on the fact that he was fighting for the cause of mankind and for providing it competent and worthy leadership. And therefore, the issue that all of mankind faces today is the imposition of the hegemonic rule of people who are not competent, not worthy. They are deprived of basic moral values and principles, and they want to create a world order in which they are at the head of and at the head of all the affairs of mankind, and wherever we have injustice and we have tyranny, where the Muslims or mankind in general faces oppression at the hands of people who are not worthy of ruling other people, they are not competent, they do not have moral and ideological beliefs which can make them serve mankind for the sake of mankind. We have a problem, and that is why Imam Hussein stood up against that corrupt regime.
Mr. Naghavi, the Arabian processions have been held worldwide on a massive scale, but why is the media coverage so limited or non-existent in some outlets?
Yes, I think that because the global hegemony in the media is of the Zionists, and they do not want us to lay the groundwork for movement against